Of course, it's on page 254 in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. I'm coming in the middle of a section. I'll explain the context later, but coming in at verse 12 through to verse 17. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, although the letter would have been circulated all around the churches that were in that area, to Ephesus as well, no doubt, and other places. You are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then you must clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And to all these qualities add love, which binds all things together in perfect unity. The peace that Christ gives is to guide you in the decisions you make, for it is to this peace that God has called you together in the one body. And be thankful. Christ's message in all its richness must live in your hearts. Teach and instruct each other with all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing to God with thanksgiving in your hearts. Everything you do or say then should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, as you give thanks through him to God the Father. Thanks, Jim. This year our theme is discipleship, following Jesus. We're using 12 steps. You can begin in a way anywhere on the journey, as long as you begin with being called to Jesus. That's where the journey starts. And each month we're looking at a different step and progressing along. And this month, as Georgina's already flagged up, we're talking about being called to the Word, Jesus, and Scripture. And you'll see the importance of both those things and the order in which they're put, I hope, as we go through. This is the wrong PowerPoint. It's number 2 I need. Sorry, this is last Sunday evening's. Sorry. No, it's not Jim's fault, but it's, if we can find it, it'd be helpful. If not, I'll work without it. Still, you've got the right title, but we were looking at John last Sunday evening. So ignore that. We're looking at Colossians today. And that amazing verse 16 is the one that we're going to focus in on mainly, but we'll take the sandwich of 15 and 17. And the word that I read out, version in the Good News, the TEV, was Christ's message in all its richness must live in your hearts. Teach and instruct each other with all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing to God with thanksgiving in your heart. But in fact, I'm going to give you what I think is perhaps a better translation. It's an amalgamation, which is really in some ways what we always need, of the King James, a bit of this Bible and that Bible and whatever, but basically going back to the Greek, let me suggest to you a slightly deeper reading of that. It's a good Bible, the Good News Bible. Of course, it was a translation that was done so that people for whom English wasn't their first language could enjoy it together. And it's totally appropriate to our church. And this is perhaps a rendering that could be. Let the word of Christ, and that's why I focused in on that translation, the word of Christ, logos to Christou for the Greeks among you, the word of Christ, dwelling you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So this talk is going to be about the Word of God, but it's particularly about singing the Word of God to one another. It has something for each of us. And that phrase, the Word of Christ, can mean either Jesus, the person, or it can mean the Bible. And in this verse, the word of Christ can mean either the things that Jesus has spoken or the things that have been spoken about Jesus. Because they're going to be all fascinated with the screen. What's going to come up next? I hope I've not got my holiday snaps on there, which would be could be quite embarrassing. But there you go. If they come up, don't worry about it. Don't look at that. Thank you, Jim. This passage is all about the old and the new life. It uses the picture of getting dressed and getting undressed. And it tells us how we're to take off those things, the old ways of behaving that we used to live by, that were not honouring to Jesus, and to put on new ways of behaving. That's what the whole passage is really about. That's our struggle often in life, changing through the power of God, because God is stronger, but getting rid of the old things, putting on the new ways of living. And today we're actually asking, well, what does the Bible teach about how we do this? And the Bible, of course, teaches many things, but one of the things that the Bible teaches is here, just in this key little text that comes in Colossians. Now, last Sunday in the morning, as Becca was speaking, she pointed out that Paul, as he speaks to Timothy, a younger Christian, teaches that every inspired scripture is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. In other words, what he says, those scriptures which we believe are inspired and which the church has now acknowledged and put together in one book are useful. The Bible is not a dead book. The Bible is not just a historic book. The Bible is not just literature that you read to get a nice little buzz out of. It's a useful document. And it's very useful to us. The Bible is not a dead book. But it is a fact that Christians that have been alive longer than perhaps 30 years might have noted that because we now live in this post-book culture, loads of people don't read books. It's not just because they can't read, but they don't read. And that's true of all sorts of books. That's why libraries have had to change. That's why the ideas store is no longer just storing books. It stores knowledge or access to knowledge. People use the internet. People use iPods or MP3 players. People use cassettes. They don't just read. But with that loss of reading books, a problem has arisen for the church, because the church is absolutely reliant upon the word written. And so we have to find ways in which people can actually get to know the word written. And that's a challenge. Of course, there are people who don't have Bibles that would walk 100 miles still. The Mary Jones and her Bible story teaches us great lessons, but there are people today that haven't got Bibles. But yet we're told to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. The Bible is what we need. It can train us and help us. But do you really value your Bible as more than sort of a lucky charm or something we clutch when we're frightened? Do we really? I shouldn't just say do you, I say do we really value our Bibles? And do we know how to use them properly? And some of us might say, well, when I was a teenager, I was an avid Bible reader. In my 20s, you know, I read the Bible from cover to cover, and I did it several times. But I challenge you now, how much do you really value the truth that is in your Bible? Sunday by Sunday, we hear it, but do we still let it change us? How much do we really value the word written? We're called to the word, Jesus, and to scripture. And in a world where we are called to make choices all the time, we have a Bible. We're not limited to our own opinion or even the opinions of others. We're not limited to what feels good to us. We have the Bible. Every inspired scripture is useful to us. Last Sunday evening, we were looking at the fact that this term logos, or word, is used both for Jesus and for Scripture. John brought together the Hebrew and the Greek thinking on this to show that for the whole world, Jesus was not just a spark who flew off God, but Jesus was the eternal Logos. Jesus was the divine. Jesus came to make God known. Can we have the next one, Jim? Oh, I've got it, haven't I? Sorry. The living word. We have the incarnate Jesus, we have the word written, the Bible. We don't worship the word written, but we recognize God reveals himself through it. So when we talk about the Word of God, primarily we refer to Jesus. And beware in some ways of people who don't refer to Jesus as of more importance than the Bible. Some people can get locked into a Bible legalism. But the Word of God is revealed through Scripture. Scripture is the Word of God written. How do we use this Word with one another? What part does the Bible play in our relationship together? What part does the Bible play in our lives as a church? It's a key question. Will you look at the next one, Jim, please? Sorry. I was so used when it wasn't working. I want to suggest to you that the Bible is part of our relationship. It's part of our relationship together, and it's central to our church. Not just because we open up the Bible central here. Some churches, I think rather abusively, actually walk the Bible in and sometimes go to the centre of the church and read the gospel. But they're making that point symbolically. The Bible is part of our relationship, together and central to our church. We can discuss it. And if you haven't talked about the Bible recently with another Christian, you are missing out. If you're not part of a small group, or in your home you don't talk with your husband or your wife, if you're not part of a group that you go to and fellowship with, or talk on a Sunday about the Bible, you're missing out. Maybe at work you're part of a group, a prayer group or a discussion, or you could get one going, where you talk about the Bible. But you're missing out if the Bible is not part of your relationship with other Christians. We discuss it with joy and with seriousness, because life is serious, as well as joyful. And so it's part of our lives. And that's why we want to meet with other Christians, isn't it? Because they take it seriously. We take the Bible seriously. We discuss it easily together and with real joy. I have to say that as soon as I became a Christian, I was about 15 or 16, I just loved studying the Bible. I just loved meeting with other people. To the horror of my street, we set up a Bible study when some of us were converted, and all the parents thought Jane Hassell was busy leading other people, which of course she was, she didn't know, to start a Bible study. We had 12 or 13 of us. All girls from different secondary schools used to meet in different people's bedrooms. We didn't know that most of the other mothers were complaining to my mother that I was leading them all astray. We didn't know that. We had a great time. We set the pop man came on Tuesday. We had a bottle of two of Corona pop and some biscuits. We didn't know it was a Bible study. We just thought it was a good idea. We'd have a club and we'd talk about the Bible, you know. But just loved doing it because it spoke to us. Doesn't work for everybody. Other people are doing their makeup and whatever. I never quite got into that. I did try the Pond's cold cream and the compact and the whatever, you know, and that was the only, but there you go. Just loving God's word. Poor Helen shared a room with me at college. Her life was probably ruined. She came to college to let rip, you know, and there was this girl that said, "Oh, are you a Christian?" "Yes." "Why don't you read the Bible? We can pray together." She's never got away from me since.
You got better.
Now she's the church secretary. There you go. She's been a Christian longer than me, by the way. But the Bible, something we value and we love. It's real. It's wonderful. Now, it's harder if you're not a good reader. And, of course, I was a reader. You know, I was a reader. But if you're not a reader, it can be a real problem. Or you're not a confident reader, it can be a real problem. It can be a real problem sometimes for people when reading English is not your first language. You can read it much more easily if it's in, you know, Filipino or whatever. And that's why, you know, bring your own Bible to church. If it helps you to read it in your own Bible, or you want to read out scripture out loud in your own language, do that. Because God actually doesn't speak English, just contrary to all that. Bring that if you want to do that. And if it works better for you, that's good. Because actually it was written in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, not in English, wasn't it? You know? So getting to grips with the Bible. If you're not a good reader, you can practice, you can go to classes. It's still one of my longings that we would have some sort of ESOL course here, and we're still trying to work at that, so that people can practice their reading. But there are CDs, there's iPods, there's other ways. There's television now, you know, that you can see and listen to God's word and so on. But we see from this passage that there is another way, and we're going to come to that in a moment. Let's just see what we've got up on the next one. According to Paul, the word of Christ is particularly useful in this passage for both teaching and admonition. The church is a learning community. And you know, it's well understood now that you don't just need teachers at the front for people to learn. Groups learn together. And the best parts of that have been kept now in education. That children learn together and from one another. And we have things to teach one another from our life experiences, from our knowledge of the Bible, and so on. And teaching and admonition is part of something we do as a community, not just something you get from the front. You and I are not just here to learn from sermons, as important as that is, and you can imagine how committed I am to that. The scripture says, as a body of God's people, a functioning community, we're committed to peace. This verse tells us in verse 15 before 16 that Christ is our referee, the peace of Christ. The message says, let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. And then it tells us how to do that, how to keep in step with one another, how to move on with God. Worship together is part of our lifeblood as believers, isn't it? That's why we're here as often as we can be, as well as in the world where we're also called to be, thank God. But it's part of our lifeblood. And in our worship, the word, Jesus, and scripture, is central. Jesus is uplifted. And in verse 16, the verse about admonition and teaching, we're given some keys as to how we're able to help one another, even if we don't find reading particularly difficult, or even if we're lazy about our Bibles, which we shouldn't be. We who have experienced God's grace, who live in God's grace, and seek to be gracious to one another, and it does say we have to tolerate one another and forgive one another, and all those things, it's not always easy, but we who live in God's grace, who have the Spirit within us, who know some of the wisdom of God because it's been revealed to us, are able to help one another. We are able to help one another. And that seems to me tremendously important. So this lovely verse 16, which you can see in front of you, which is about teaching and admonishing one another with wisdom and in grace, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, is something very practical that we do. Worship, actually, is Godward, but it is also very horizontal. It's to do with the people we worship with. It is Godward, and it is also the people of God, actually promoting God to one another. Paul tells us that as we sing, we are not just thanking God, which we are full of thanksgiving, but we are teaching and admonishing one another. We are teaching and admonishing one another. That's why sometimes, when it's appropriate, we change our pattern of worship, not just to look at the front. It's not a new thing, worshipping in the round, is it? You know, Cranmer in the prayer book described his preference to celebrate the Lord's Supper in the round, so that people could see one another. You are a sinner saved by grace. So am I. I am weak, and the Lord helps me in my weakness. And it's this mutual experience of worshipping God, so that we are actually Godward, but also promoting God to one another, God's truth to one another. Here is another reason to go to church, to learn from one another. We sing the truth together. And I love the fact that Baptists have always said that. We sing God's truth. We sing our creeds. We sing what we believe together. And singing is such a significant part of our life. And in fact, every Christian community, there are just a few that are banned singing, and you know that they become disconnected actually from God's word somehow. And there are just a few that do ban instruments, and again, I would humbly say that somehow they've become disconnected. But I understand perhaps why they're trying to be so careful. But you can't keep worship holy by keeping people out. You keep worship holy by letting God in. I just thought of that. We sing the truth to one another, but also sometimes we admonish one another. And there is a difference between singing the truth and admonishing one another. We may not even do it intentionally, but sometimes coming to worship is an experience of us discovering that there are things that are wrong in our lives. The songs we sing are expressions of God's word. They declare truth, and they also correct us where we need it. The difference between admonition and teaching is that to teach has to do with imparting the truth, and to admonish is actually giving warnings and pointing out the things that are wrong. And sometimes it's as we sing all sorts of things, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and people have tried to be clever and say, well, the psalms are the old bits, the spiritual songs are the new. You know, it's just saying all sorts of songs, all sorts of styles or meters or tempos. A great variety of music can be used to teach and to admonish. Now, that could be dodgy. We have to remember, therefore, that we're not just looking straight at somebody and telling them what we think they need to know. There needs to be grace and there needs to be wisdom amongst us to make both truth and admonition or warning palatable and acceptable. It's the way that it's said, but it must be said in song. The word of God sung. Isn't it important? God's word sung. And I hope you enjoy singing, even if you've sort of got a grumble of a voice, rather than, you know, a rich whatever, an operatic. What's that amazing woman, Sharon, what's her name? That's just Susan. Done, Has Britain Got Talent? Susan what? Yes, you may not be a Susan Boyle, whatever, but you know the Lord looks on the heart, but he releases our spirit to praise God and to sing, not just for ourselves, not just for God, but for one another. Together, we are declaring the truth. We are warning one another. We are bringing the wonderful truth of God into our gathering. We will listen more easily, though, if the people that are singing it to us have let the word of Christ dwell richly in their lives. Those are the people that I really want to listen to. Those that have let the word of Jesus dwell richly in their lives and it's changed their lives. Doesn't mean you have to be ancient. You may be a young Christian that really challenges somebody else because you take God's word seriously. So the experience of the word of Christ is not merely for me as an individual, but one for us to enjoy as the fellowship of God. We sing the word of God to one another. It's not just a release of emotion, although it is that. It's not just praise to God, but it's passing on the truth to one another as we each dialogue, engage with God in worship. Just to finish, in worship is the word sung, worshipped, written. Our songs should contain the word of Christ. Don't do a doctrinal test of everything you sing. You will miss out. But do look for truth in the songs that we sing. Do not expect the whole of the Nicene Creed in every song. But look for truth. If you find something difficult, share it with somebody else. Fair enough. But the word of Christ, sorry, capital C, is to be present in our songs. Our attitude in worship is to reflect upon the grace of God, what he has shown us in Jesus. It is Godward, but it's also the expression of a people learning together. I'm called to be part of a church. I'm not a lone ranger. I need the word of Christ. I need it sung to me. I need to sing it with others. It challenges me. It tells me truth. It admonishes me. It's a wonderful thing. And it tells me something about God. It tells me God loves singing. He invented it. It tells me that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents, that music is a part of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That music is a part of God, that the angels and the stars sang at creation, and now we sing, and we teach, and we admonish one another. Let no one belittle singing in worship. We are singing the truth of God. Wonderful. I've got some smiles. I've got some hearts pumping. I've got some joy. Good. We sing, we teach, we admonish one another. So don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit creeps up on you through the words of a song with the truth of God. So today we are called to the Word, to Jesus and Scripture. We're called to sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another in grace and in the wisdom of God. We rejoice that God meets the needs of our whole personality to actually reach out and lead us into greater truth. Let's thank God and let's break bread in the light of that. Lord God, thank you for your word. You have spoken to us in many ways, and now you have spoken to us in Jesus. Thank you for your church who have set aside and bound together your word written. Thank you for every inspired scripture which is useful to us. Thank you for today's challenge to sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. May we learn from one another, and may your word go deep into our heart and be expressed through our mouths. May it release us into greater truth, into greater liberty. Because, Lord, your word, the truth, sets us free. Thank you that we can sing with one voice. We praise and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask those that are serving to come and join me. And let's just